Father, it is absolutely amazing that you had no problem sorting out all of our prayers, even though we were all praying all at the same time. If we had started praying out loud all together, we would have been hard-pressed to keep our own thoughts on our own words and prayers because of all that background noise. But you sorted out all of our prayers. You understand our hearts. You know the people that are suffering that we prayed for and how you're going to work in their lives. And we come to you now and thank you for what you're going to do in this time together, because we have asked for you to work according to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So, we understand why Susie could be distressed and in depression. But we haven't got a clue as to where Casey is with regards to her depression or anxiety attack. We just don't know what is going on there at all. In both cases, I reached over into my drawer. My desk was behind me. I counseled. I had a round table in my office. And I reached into a drawer, pulled out this sheet, and I showed it to both of them. And we're going to go over this basically the way I went over it with them, and then talk about it in relationship to them. But I said to Susie, you're depressed. But God's word has answers for you, because as you describe this depression, it's really revolving around anxiety and fear and worry, and how in the world are you going to make it with this man who you didn't really choose, but the two of you have just said, look, we're going to try to make it on the outside together. You haven't had the opportunity to work in the world. You don't know what kind of work you're going to do. You're having trouble finding jobs, and you're depressed, but there's worry and there's fear that's involved with that. And of course, with the case with Casey, we simply said, Casey, I don't have a clue what's happening in your life as to why you are experiencing these panic attacks. But I do know that God's word does say something specifically about anxiety and fear and worry. And so we're going to look at what God's word said, try to give you a plan that you can work with this week until we can do more research as to what's going on in your life. So we took out our Bibles and we read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9 together. I want to ask you to do that with me right now. So would you read with me? We're going to read Philippians 4, 4 to 9. It's in the left-hand column of your outline. It might be good to use that, because I'm using the New American Standard. That way we're all reading the same translation. So read with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what I'm encouraging you to do, Susie, this week, is I want you to memorize verse 6 in this outline. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want you to memorize that verse. I want you to begin to memorize this outline of this text. There are 7 R's. It's arranged that way simply to help you to remember the outline of the text. I want you to start memorizing this outline of the text to help you remember the whole text. I want you to read over Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. I want you to read that over every day this week and begin to memorize that outline. And then I want you to read a chapter in the book of Philippians every day this week. And each day as you read, you'll see on the second page, the back of your outline, there is a plan of what does this passage say about God the Father? What does it say about the message of the gospel? Something from this passage that you learned. There are seven questions. I want you to write down an answer in your journal of one of those questions. Don't try to answer them all, but just answer one of those questions. And then read over one chapter each day. So by the time you come back next week, you will have read through this entire book almost two times through, because there will be 7 days taking place before we meet again. But now let's look at the whole of this passage together. What's the first thing you do? You wake up in the middle of the night, you're in the middle of a full-blown panic attack, your heart is pounding, and your mind is just racing on all these, what if my husband dies? What if the stress of these two jobs overcomes him? What if, and what if I have to go? All of that stuff is going through your mind. You stop. You rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? Well, maybe you need to take your five favorite hymns or choruses, and you put them on a 3x5 card, just the title of them, and then when you wake up in the middle of the night, as soon as you catch yourself, what if he dies? What if I'm going, my kids won't have an education? Wait, Lord, I've got to rejoice in you. I've got to stop, and I've got to remember who you are, and I've got to remember you're powerful. You are good. You are honorable. You are faithful. You are true. Your word is true. Your word promises me new life in Christ. Your word promises me that sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. I don't have to worry about what might happen. I just need to think about today. But you can rejoice in the Lord. You can just start singing a song like, in the middle of the battle I will praise Him. In the middle of it all I'll praise His name. You can just start praising Him with your own song. Now, you might want to sing it quietly because your husband's still asleep and you haven't woke him up yet. But begin to rejoice in the Lord. Because look at what it said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What's Paul doing? Paul doesn't have a highlighter on his computer. He can't put it in bold and italics. He can't underline it on his computer. So in the Greek language, what he does is he piles up words together. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's piling up words. He wants you to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does he say? 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I know God's will for your life. In everything, give thanks. That's God's will for your life. I had to practice it in the game last night. I didn't get good cards in our hand and foot game. And here I am grumbling and complaining. I said, well, I need to apply the verse, you know. Don't grumble and complain, you know. We're supposed to rejoice in everything. These cards are really bad. But that's the idea. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm in the middle of it. I'm stressed out. I don't even like this guy that they assigned to me last, that is now my husband. And whom I've got to live with because we are legally married still. And we did both decide to get out of that cult together, that this wasn't helping us. And so I'm depressed, but rejoice in what you have in Christ. Do you believe God loved you enough to send His Son? Thank Him for that. So rejoice in the Lord. And then next, resolve to be gentle or patient. So the word here, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, could be translated patient spirit. But your gentle spirit, Lord, I'm going to be gentle through this. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to do other things. I'm going to resolve that I will be patient. Lord, I will be gentle. I will be patient. I will be long-suffering with this situation. You know, when I went through the first depression, and I wrote in the book, a good portion of people who go through a serious bout of depression go through another one. And I thought, I don't really want that. But then I had a conversation with Johnny Erickson Tata, and at that point, she said to me, Bob, where are your feelings right now? would you say, you know, what percentage of your feelings have you gotten back? And at that point I said, well, I don't know, 60% maybe? I feel like I can laugh at a joke with 60% of the enthusiasm I used to laugh at a joke. I can go back and play a game and have 60% of the enthusiasm. And she said to me, Bob, what if that's your new normal? See, my new normal is a wheelchair, and that hasn't changed in the 50 years I've been sitting in this chair. What if your new normal is 60%? You only have 60% of the feelings that you used to have. Will you glorify God with your life and serve Him with your life with 60% of your feelings? And I said to her, I know what the answer to that question should be. And yes, I would want to do that for the Lord's glory, but I sure hope that's not the case. But by God's grace, in my case, my feelings did come back the rest of the way. But we have to be ready to serve Him, to be patient, to be gentle with the situation as it is. But then the next R is, remember, God hasn't gone any place. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, just remember, the Lord is near. How near? As near as you folks are to me? As near as somebody sitting next to me? Actually, He lives in me, right? That the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And without Christ, I can do zippo, nada, nothing. But in Christ, who strengthens me, I can do all things. And so, if you're in Christ and the Lord is near, He hasn't gone anyplace. You feel like He's gone. I felt like I had lost my salvation. How can I be a Christian and be thinking the incongruous thoughts, the wrong thoughts, the suicidal thoughts? How can I be a Christian and be thinking this stuff? And I must have thought I was saved, but I really aren't. I'm not part of the elect. I'm not there. I didn't believe I could lose my salvation, because that's not in my theology. But I must have never been saved in the first place, or I couldn't be thinking that. But the Lord hasn't gone anyplace. The Lord lives in you. And we have to dwell on who God is and what He's done for you. And I have to look at the cross as we have it represented behind me and remember, if God gave His Son to die on the cross, according to Romans chapter 8, then will He not with you give any good thing? And we know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. And so Christ knew what it was to be all alone so that we might never have to be alone. And then the next slide is verse 6. Refuse to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. If we went around the church on Sunday morning and we said to folks, hey, have you worried this week? Everybody raise their hands and say, hey, yeah, no problem. Have you thought any lustful thoughts this week? You got no business asking that question. What are you asking me that question for? See, worry, anxiety, fear, it's an acceptable sin. Oh, sure, I worry all the time. Sure, you know, I grumble and complain all the time. There's another acceptable sin. You know, we all do it. Complain about the weather, we complain about car drivers, we complain about whatever. But you see, what does it say? Be anxious for nothing. So if I am anxious, I am sinning. So you've got to refuse to be anxious. We have to confess that sin. And there's a difference between anxiety and worry. If your child is in the hospital with pneumonia, and you happen to be working, and maybe your wife is with the child, you're going to think about your child 1,000 times that day. You're going to commit it to prayer, and it's going to come right back to your mind, and you're going to commit it to prayer, and it comes right back to your mind. You are concerned. But there's a difference between that and these what-if thoughts that are going through Susie's mind, where we are just thinking anxious, worried thoughts. I thought those thoughts all the time, all day long and all night long. Nights become really long when you only sleep 2 or 3 hours, and then you got, you know, from 2:30 on to just lay there and worry about everything in the world. And so you become anxious and fearful, and God says refuse to be anxious. So you say, Lord, this is sin. And thinking about this, I need to put my mind on you through prayer, because that's the next step. Rely on prayer. What do you do? You can't just stop being anxious, put off anxiety, but put on prayer. So you turn to prayer, and what is it? Prayer with supplication, but prayer with thanksgiving. So yes, you do. You thank God for the anxious thoughts. You thank God for the depression. You thank God for the issues that you're dealing with. You specifically thank Him, but you specifically pray that He will work in each of those situations. And you ask God to work in them according to specific prayer. And what God does is then He promises peace. See, when you pray with thanksgiving, you demonstrate faith. When I say, thank you, Lord, for this depression, you are somehow going to use it for good. I can't see that in any way. I can't even believe right now that I'm a Christian. But your word says, rejoice in you, and your word says, resolve to be patient with the problem, and your word says, you haven't left me, and your word says, refuse to be anxious, and your word says, pray with thanksgiving, and then pray specifically, how will God take you through this and work you through this? And asking Him to work. And then do what? Rest your mind on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy or true or honorable or right or pure or lovely. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Take your mind and put your mind on what is right, what is good, what is pure, what is lovely. Put your mind on Jesus, because He is right, He is good, He is pure, He is lovely, He is excellent, He is praiseworthy. And put your mind on all of the things that you have in Him. And you practice putting your mind there. We have the ability to put our mind, to say to our mind, that's why the psalmist said, look, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Grab yourself by the lapels and say, soul, are you disquieted in there? Hope in God, you will yet praise Him. Now, again, in the midst of the depression, and for months, I went over this passage of Scripture again and again and again and again and again, hour by hour, sometime through the night, and it didn't seem like I was going anyplace. We have to continue to practice the truth and do the next right thing and talk to ourselves according to the truth of the Scripture, no matter how we feel and no matter what we're facing. Because the Word is truth. My feelings are not the truth. Don't listen to your feelings. You would never get up in the morning if you're like me. No. I don't know. There are a few leapers in the world. You know, people who wake up in the morning, roll out of bed, and they're ready to go. Most of us are creepers. We wake up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, it's morning. You know, we don't wake up saying, oh, Lord, it's morning. And if we listen to our feelings, we would just be serving ourselves all the time. My feelings tell me, put Bob first. My feelings don't tell me to treat others as I would like to be treated. My feelings tell me, why isn't that guy treating me the way I want to be treated? We have to listen to the Word and practice the Word and rest your mind on what is praiseworthy, what is honorable, what is good. And then reach out and practice what is good. Look what it says next. The things, Paul says, that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Did you see that same thing? He's highlighting. This is underlined. This is italics. This is in bold. You know, it's all capitals. He's shouting at you. He's saying, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Look at the next verse that's in your outline. Where, two verses down, where he says, in 1 Corinthians 4:16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I imitate Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And you yourselves, in the next verse in Thessalonians, know how you ought to follow our example. Paul wasn't afraid to use himself as an example. And we are to follow his example. What have you seen in Paul? Well, he works with his own hands, so he doesn't have to ask the believers to support him. We've seen him reaching out in love. We see him in this book, just reading through Philippians and asking, what situation is Paul in? Well, he's in prison. What's happening on the outside? People are preaching the gospel out of dissension. What does Paul do? I don't care. They're preaching the gospel. He's going to rejoice in that. And he's saying that he's content because his purpose is to simply live for the Lord and for the Lord's glory. And that he can do whether he's in prison or he's on his own. And so reach out and practice what is good. So we rehearsed with each of these ladies how they could put this into practice. You wake up in the middle of the night, you begin to rejoice in the Lord. You know, for Susie, who's a brand new believer, basically, how can you begin to make a list of the things that God has given you in Christ so that you have things to rejoice in? And then that you can resolve to be patient and gentle in this situation, not get angry, not get bitter, not get resentful with the Lord, but to be gentle and patient, remembering that everybody suffers. If you're going to live righteously in Christ Jesus, we all suffer. And in Philippians, it talks about it. It says, we know him in the power of the resurrection. Amen, brother. That's what I preach it, Pastor Bob. We all like that. And we know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Now, let's ease off on that. I don't really want that part. But that's the truth. And so we learn in our suffering. And then remembering the Lord is near. He's living in you. And then refuse to be anxious. Thank God for the problem in your prayer. Specifically pray about that situation. And then put your mind on what is good. What is pure. You know, make your own list of these things that you can think on that are pure, that are good. Keep a little notepad by your bed. You wake up in the middle of the night, you go through all of your courses, and you're still all anxious, then pick up your pad and write down things you can thank God for. Things that are good about Jesus. Things that are true about Jesus. Things that are pure about Jesus. Write down those things. You still can't go to sleep? Get up and go downstairs. Sit down in the chair and start reading some Psalms. Paul asked for the parchments to be sent to him so he could study the Word. So start reading some Psalms. That doesn't work? Go to the next step. Go out in the kitchen and sit down at the table and write a little sticky note that you can put in each one of the girls' lunch boxes. You have two girls. And in your husband's lunch box, and write them a special note. Because that would be doing something. Paul wrote special notes, right, to encourage people. So practice what Paul is doing. And I said, if you're really bad, well, bake some cookies that you can take to somebody in the church the next day that's not feeling well. Or just write a note of encouragement to some other person in the church. But practice these things that Paul has given you here. So, then I stepped back. I said, now, I'm going to speak to you now as your brother in the Lord and as a friend for a minute. I'm going to give you a couple of other ideas. I'm going to suggest that you stop at the health food store, which is a few blocks down from the church, pick up some chamomile tea or some Sleepy Time herbal tea, and an hour before you go to sleep, for the lady that's dealing with a panic attack, have a cup of herbal tea, read several Psalms, read a quiet devotional, one on maybe a devotional on the names of God, maybe a book like Packer's book, Knowing God, or Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. Read something that will set your mind on God and set your mind on the things of peace. You can read just about anything you want to read about sleep loss. And because between February of 2015 and August of 2017, I only slept about 3 to 5 hours per night for that 2.5 year period. It was a very long period of time. I read everything I could get my hands on about sleep loss and what you can do about how to regulate your patterns for sleep. And they all say, you know, don't watch the news before you go to bed. Don't watch television screen for an hour before you go to bed. It actually stimulates your retina in ways that reading a book doesn't stimulate your retina. And it's not conducive. Wear a sleep mask, which I wear now. There are all kinds of ideas there, but I said to her, just read something quiet. Put your mind on something quiet. No John Grisham thrillers. Read something quiet, not a page turner, but something that will quiet your heart. And then I said, this is biblical. Get down on your knees before you go to sleep and pray. Lord, your word says you give your beloved sleep. Please give me sleep tonight. And if you don't give me sleep, help me to put my mind on you. So I said to her, Casey, is there anything out of our session today that has given you any hope? She said, oh, yes. And I said, well, what? And I said, what? And she said, well, this plan. I said, well, what's hopeful about this? She said, well, it's right out of the Bible. I mean, you can't, you know, you can just, I mean, because it's on a sheet like this, she said, you just look at the statement, rejoice in the Lord. Well, it's right there. Let your gentle spirit be known. It's right there. The Lord is near. It's right there. She said, this just comes right out of the Word, and it gives me a plan. It gives me something that has to do with my anxiety. Now, my anxiety is on steroids, but it gives me something I can do. And so that gives me some hope. I said, well, that's great. Okay. Now, and her assignment I've already given you, which is written out on the back in this application passage, and I gave her that as an assignment. I added in the idea of taking a warm bath, taking the time to have a cup of tea and just to quiet down as a common sense idea for just quieting your mind before you go to bed, setting your mind on the Lord, praying specifically for sleep. So with Susie, what about this? And Susie said, well, this is encouraging. It gives me something to do. And I mean, again, I can see that this is what God's Word teaches. And I really want, you know, she came because it said biblical counseling and education center. And she was tired of the psychobabble, which she called it, that she had been getting, which didn't, nobody was giving her anything practical that she could do. So, they went home. Casey comes back the next week. I said, how is it going? She said, amazingly well. I said, well, that's good. What's different? She said, well, I only had two panic attacks. And they both came during the night. And as I've been putting my mind on this passage for Bible reading and, you know, getting out what Paul was going through when he was facing these things where he wrote this, and praying every day over Philippians 4:6 and asking God to help me not to be anxious and actually asking him to change my heart and really be able to practice this. So, you know, wake up in the middle of the night, and both times I had a panic attack, when I woke up in the middle of the night, by the time I got done singing the choruses that I made a list of, see, by the time I finished that, my heart had quieted down. And I was actually able to go back to sleep. I didn't need to go through the rest of the steps. And I said, well, that's magnificent. All right. Now I said, let's begin the research and do more data gathering. So we'll come back to that in a minute. Susie came back, and she was encouraged as well. And so what happened with these two ladies, with Susie, we had to really teach her. She didn't really know how to read a chapter and do these questions because she's a brand new believer. And if you're involved in counseling, you're going to find out many times the people you're dealing with, they never were actually discipled. The church really falls down. We evangelize and we witness. We go and make disciples, but we only do the first part. We evangelize. When they become believers, we kind of leave them in the nursery, and we don't really disciple them. And so Susie had to be really discipled. And so we talked about how to study that passage. We had to show her how to memorize the verse, because she wasn't getting how to memorize it. She wasn't understanding how to take the verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. She didn't know how to pray it back to God. But you have to pray back, Lord, when I am anxious today, help me to stop and confess anxiety as sin. And then, Lord, help me to pray with thanksgiving. Help me to actually thank you for the problem. And then help me to turn that into specific prayer. Help me to begin to practice this verse in my life. She didn't know how to do that, so we had to teach her how to do that. But over about 6 or 8 weeks, we taught her this. And then finally I said to Susie, who's really growing in the Lord, and the joy is showing on her face, and she's learning some other passages, we're moving to some other scriptures. And I said to her, well, let's come back to the issue of the Prozac. And what are you doing with that, and how is that coming? We hadn't even talked about it since she mentioned she was on it in the first session. Ah, she said, I stopped that about 2 weeks ago. I said, you did what? She said, I just stopped it cold 2 weeks ago. I said, that's not really wise to do. You should never stop medication without your doctor's counsel and advice. She said, well, I didn't think it was helping me. And she wasn't on a very large dose at all. But she said, I just didn't think it was helping me anymore. And this stuff was helping me so much, I just decided that I didn't need it anymore. Well, in Susie's case, it worked out fine. In fact, when Susie wrote her testimony up for me a couple years after that, she said, I have Philippians 4:4-9. That's my biblical Prozac. That's the way she wrote it up in her testimony a few years later. But we would not advise that. We would advise going to your doctor and talking to him and saying that I believe the counseling is helping and this might be the time for me to step back from this and step off of that slowly. But she had done it cold turkey on her own, and she did fine as she was growing in the Lord. And she ended up actually becoming a secretary in our church later, as the Lord continued to work in her life, and one who often counseled and shared her testimony with others. Casey came back the next week again and didn't have the panic attacks, but we started to do some research with Casey, and so we did more data gathering. What's your diet like? Well, she not a health food fanatic, but a very healthy diet. Exercise, got good exercise. What about sleep patterns? Sleep patterns are pretty good. Well, what about, you know, what do you drink? Oh, well, I'll have a couple cups of coffee in the morning, a cup of tea later in the morning, some Coke for lunch, you know, we'll have hot chocolate in the evening. I said, do you drink anything that isn't caffeinated? She said, well, you know, I brush my teeth and I use water when I'm brushing my teeth, but I don't really drink that water then. She said, no, I guess I probably don't drink anything that isn't caffeinated. So she was about 40. And I said, let's try an experiment. I'm not a doctor. I'm not the son of a doctor. My grandfather was a doctor, but that doesn't really count. But I'd like to encourage you to try to go for a week without any caffeine and see what happens with the panic attacks. And she said, well, I really like my caffeine. I said, well, how do you like these panic attacks? Not really very well. I said, we have found nothing else in your life that in any way indicates that you should be subject to these panic attacks. So, is it worth a try? Okay, I'll try. Stop the caffeine, her panic attacks stopped. Never had any more. I had one other lady that came to me about a year after that. I asked her in the first session. And the same issue, another lady, about 40. She didn't have the same kind of caffeine intake of the other lady. But her panic attack stopped as soon as she stopped caffeine. Now, not all panic attacks are a result of caffeine, okay? Not all depression is a result of sin. You can be in sin, and if you're in sin, God can be depressing you. Because Psalm 32 literally says, God will depress you if you're living in unconfessed sin. But there are so many things that need to be gone into. So that in terms of what is your diet, what is your exercise plan, what are the sleep patterns, what are you consuming, how much caffeine are we taking in, do we actually consume, you know, every doctor I believe in the country will tell you, you ought to be drinking 8 glasses of water every day. How many of us do it? Never mind, you don't have to raise your hand, but the fact is most of us don't drink enough water. And those things are practical things, but they can have a tremendous impact on our life. This passage of Scripture is a tremendous passage of Scripture. But remembering too that we kind of just dealt with one aspect of this tonight. And so I would encourage you to keep thinking this area through. But I would also encourage you, I memorized this passage a long time before I ever had to deal with any kind of depression. In fact, I had my first panic attack in 1997? When did the kids get married? I can't remember. 97. August the 3rd. My son got married at 4:30 on Saturday afternoon. My daughter is scheduled to get married at 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, same weekend. And I'm performing both weddings. Wisely, as the pastor had gotten somebody else to preach the next morning. Now, you're in the middle of celebration, right? This is celebration. But celebration is stressful. So I woke up in the middle of the night between those two weddings. I went home early for my son's reception because I was exhausted. And I knew I needed to go home and get to bed. I don't know when my wife came home because I already saw in Z's when she came in. So I'm sound asleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. I thought my heart was going to literally pound right out of my chest. My mind is going like 60. My hands are sweating. And my mind is going, you're going to die. Robert, you're going to die right in the bed next to your wife. Well, that's going to shake her up when she wakes up. You're going to die in the middle of the night between your son's wedding and your daughter's wedding. Oh, who's going to perform the wedding tomorrow? Because you won't be here to do it. Pastor Steve was going to do the first part of the wedding while you were walking her down the aisle so he could do the rest of it. Oh, man. Maybe they won't even have a wedding because you died in between. I mean, that's not going to be good at all. And my mind is just going like this, 100 miles an hour. And what is going on? That's right. Heart is pounding like this. Hands are clammy, wild thoughts. You're having a panic attack. You counsel lots of people about that. What did you tell them? Philippians chapter 4. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. What's the rest of it say? I don't know. I can't remember. I can't remember what it says. And the only thing I think of was rejoice in the Lord. Okay, but I can't think of anything at this point with the way my heart was acting and the way my mind was going. All I could think of was, you could say, thank you, Jesus. So I just started repeating, thank you, Jesus, to myself. Well, the next thing I remember, it was 6:30 in the morning, it was time to get up. But I remember that panic attack. I never had one before. I never had one since. I thought I was in the middle of celebrating my son's wedding and my daughter's wedding. We were having a great time. But whatever it was and however it reacted in my body, I had the same thing I had heard dozens of people describe to me. And we practiced. Now, go back to 2009 and 2015 to 2017, I could practice this all night long for months and didn't see what was working. And that's why, again, there's so much more that could be handled than we're handling tonight. And I don't want to give the impression that, if you just take six verses and you apply them, that automatically things are going to move and get better instantly. Because in one case, I just said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, until I drifted back to sleep, and then I was fine, and I didn't have any repercussions from that at all. And the two ladies that I have described to you, they dealt with other issues. The one lady, the pastor's wife, found out that there were other physical issues that were going on as well, and she had to work with those things. And the other lady had struggles. She had struggles with her marriage, and those had to be worked through. They did counseling together and working with them. But God is at work, and He takes His word, and He uses it in our lives. And I would encourage you, start with this, and take a passage like this, and hide it in your heart. Because for the normal things that you're facing in your life, and I'm facing in my life, I mean, this was one of my favorite passages of Scripture before I ever went through any depression. And Philippians was one of my favorite books. But I was so glad that I had this as a starting point. And I did know, I am seeking and to do what God wants me to do and to continue then, keep working on the next right thing. So, can we take a couple minutes for Q&A? So So if you have some Q&A as we wrap up, you have some other suggestions of ideas on the back for application questions. And then I said, this is pretty much the assignment that I gave to these two ladies that's spelled out here as something that you could do yourself. The book by Elise Fitzpatrick and the booklet by David Powelson are excellent, really good books. Very good. Any specific question that you might like to shoot at me tonight?
Hey, would you mind, once somebody asks, just repeat it so we can get it on the recording?
Sure, great. Very good. Any specific questions that you might have? Okay, the gentleman on the end.
We've never met.
Right.
But what you said is absolutely true. But what you do is when you're anxious and upset about something. My wife, I won't get into the details of this thing, but my wife and I suffered through a very serious family situation where one of our grandkids decided to change her lifestyle. She came to us twice. On the second time, there was another step in her lifestyle that just ripped my family, ripped us to pieces of what she wanted to do. We argued and debated and prayed over this thing, and one of the most difficult things to do in my life, anyway, is to thank God for something bad that's come into your life that may kill you or kill your family or destroy this person that we love so much. And after a lot of prayer, she did not want us to reject her. She keeps coming back, and we love her the best we can in the Lord. But the thing that made the difference to me after all this, been about 6 to 7 months I've been doing this, I changed my Bible studies time to early in the morning, 5 in the morning. I need some instruction for the day, and when I usually study at night, I'm falling asleep. Mm-hmm. But the three things that I did was with exactly what you suggested. First of all, this passage of scripture is one of my favorite passages. Mm-hmm. But also, I added to that was to memorize the 23rd Psalm and take it line by line every night. And R.C. Sproul, I found out, did this when they read about his death in recent months. And one of the things he first did was recite the 23rd Psalm every night before he went to bed. So I felt pretty good about that.
Yeah.
But then the other thing is, I picked out a song that are very simple. Jesus loves me, yes I know. That little passage of verse is very simple, easy to understand, good for my heart.
Yeah.
And that is those are the three things that I've been practicing the rest of the year. That her granddaughter is still living in sin. I have a difficult time thanking the Lord for that, but I've learned to thank the Lord that He's in the midst of it, even though I'm struggling heavily with this at this moment, because she hasn't changed in her way. But I've changed my attitude with her. It's either total rejection, never see her again, or try to love her through the Lord and win her back at some future time when we're asking God for repentance every night.
Amen.
And we've been praying for her for 10 years.
Right.
So I really agree what you said, and thank you for being here this evening. That really helped me.
Thank you. I'm not sure in terms of our recording, but just to say that practicing those principles of thanking God for the trial and how He's working in the midst of it, and then using hymns or choruses to praise Him and trusting in His Word. And let me mention too that in this case, a family issue where a granddaughter went away from the faith and had a lifestyle change. The book Come Back, Barbara, by John Murray,
Paul Miller.
Paul has written the book. That's his son, Paul. John Miller has written the book Come Back, Barbara. So if you just, that might be a source to look into, and Sister Ruth, because it's a story about their daughter and her turning away, and how same principles of seeking to bring them back.
Yeah.
So, but there was somebody else. Yes, sir.
So how do you counsel a lady who has been and has endured horrific child abuse of all types in before she's even 3 years old, and whose psyche is broken, her memories are convoluted, body memories, physical symptoms that really have a psychosomatic origin? How do you counsel someone that comes to you with that degree? To me, it sounds like the examples you use, that this is something a little bit more serious in terms of its effect, long-term effect on an individual.
Okay. The danger of, in a sense, of what we've done tonight is that in the case of both of these ladies, they were at a turning point. Although the first lady that you mentioned, Susie, the abuse that had gone on in her background was horrendous. But as she trusted in Christ, and she began to grow, and even as the gentleman in the back mentioned, where she turned to the Word of God and began to study the Word of God, and began to recognize, we talked a lot about her identity in Christ, and who she was in Christ, and God as her Father, and not as her own father had been, but as the Heavenly Father, who is truly the genuine example to all fathers. And that's where, like we mentioned, going to a book like Knowing God, or a book, Tozer's book, or working on the names of God, and who He is, and what we are in Christ. And you have this, those situations, you may be working with someone for a considerable time before they are able to begin to apply that truth directly to their issues and what they're dealing with. But it's the truth of the Word of God that will change our hearts as it is applied gently over time.
And I know that we're I'm thinking of two people. The issue of the fatherhood of God is a big struggle. Has been. I mean, they're moving through that. But it's taken a long time for them to be able to embrace God as a father when it was their own father who was complicit in the abuse. And so that can be difficult.
Right. But we have to show them that even in Scripture, where there are examples of fathers who are wrong and abusive, but God, the Heavenly Father, is Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, where he explains it's not only the prodigal son, but there's the prodigal God who is not acting like a father should act. He actually girds up his garments and runs to this son to welcome him back. And that is the picture that we are seeking to bring to that person who's been abused. When there's deep abuse that it has to do with depression or just abuse in itself, that may not, they may not be depressed, they may just be angry or other reactions, but it takes the time of proclaiming to them the truth of who God the Father is and setting their minds on that rather than what has happened to us in the past.
And then I'm just curious, as a follow-up, when you encountered someone who had that dimension and that degree of abuse and you're working with, what can you offer the spouse or the caregiver to help that person be aware of what's going on and able to assist? And
in the book we've written, Mary has a chapter about being the caregiver for someone that's depressed. It's much the same. Again, you're asking God as the caregiver, How do I seek to understand this person, be loving and be gentle and be kind, but also be firm in affirming the truth of God's word? I mean, Mary had to say to me at one point, you know, Bob, you're depressed. And I said, I'm not depressed. I'm a biblical counselor. I know what depression is. And I'm not depressed. But she said, yes, you are depressed. And so I took Ed Welch's book off the shelf and I walked to the lounge across the hall and I started reading the book. And after reading three chapters, I wrote in the margin of the book, I am depressed. How did I get here? Because when I read his diagnosis and analysis of what is depression, I realized, you know, I fit every category of clinical depression, and I wasn't even consciously aware of it. So she had to confront me. I would say, this isn't, the truth of the Word of God isn't for me anymore. I don't know, I'm a shipwreck. I'm going no place. I'm never going to teach again. I'm never going to preach again. And she would say the truth of God's Word to me, lovingly and gently. But she would say, no, this is truth, Bob. You've got to put your mind on what is true. And then she would just be there with me. She would sit there with me for hours. When all I wanted was for her to be there, she wanted somebody to talk to, but I didn't want to talk, but she would just be there with me. And we also worked on having other people, like I mentioned earlier, the guy come and sit with me so she could get out and get some normal fellowship with somebody that wasn't acting the way I was acting at that time. So, again, you've got to find out the story of exactly what that caretaker is going through, and then how do we come along beside them? There's a great book by David Furman. Is that son?
Being There.
Being There is the title of his book. And Ed Welch has another book, Side by Side, is that? Which deal with how to be a helper, how to come alongside. Those are really good books. Again, we read book after book going through this time, just in all these areas. But those two, by Ed Welch,
what was left is
Side by Side, I believe. Right. Yeah. Okay. And then the book by David Furman is himself handicapped. He is a pastor in Dubai, but he is handicapped. His wife has to do just about everything for him, but he's still able, he can think, and he can get around, but he can't, for instance, he can't take the top off of this water bottle because of the nerve damage that he has. He can't open a door. He can't buckle his own seatbelt. But he can sit and use a verbal program to write up his sermons and study. But anyway, but because of all of that, he's written this book Being There, about how people have helped him and how to come along people like that, but then not make it feel like you're pitying them, but you're really seeking to help. Those are really good questions. Very good.
You can mention your book.
Yeah, well, they know that my book's there if anyone would like to get a copy of that. And the book there also, at the end of each chapter, there's a brief page and a half or two-page testimony of somebody else that went through depression. And so it's my story with how we dealt with my issues, Mary's story in terms of how she came alongside of me, and various things that we found that were helpful in that process that are really very good. I think sounds like I'm tooting my own book there, but anyways, it's a lot of life went into that. So, any other questions that you'd like to ask this evening? Yes, ma'am.
Just your response to revisiting depression, going through something, and then down the road again, and down the road again, there's a sense sometimes that, hey, we're going to do all this, and this is what we're going to do, and then it's behind you. And often in life, we always do the things again.
Yeah. Cancer can come back, even though it's in remission and so on. And as I said, statistics that I read that I again put in the first book, and it's in there too, that I hope this never happens to me, but this is a possibility. And in my own case, I would say I didn't learn the lesson well enough about lifestyle change. I believe that God, A Sabbath is part of God's commandment. And we are to rest one day a week. We need rest every day. We need sleep. And I've been in the pastorate for 35 years. Then in 2005, we went down to master's to teach in the biblical counseling department. Found out that when you go to become a professor, all of a sudden you're an expert. So people want you to come and speak. So I could work all week, you know, 50 or so hours at the school, and then I could be an elder at the church I was then attending, and I could be asked to speak, you know, every weekend. And suddenly, what I had practiced very carefully for 35 years in the ministry of always taking a day, a Sabbath, you know, our kids are out of the home, we can just keep doing this. Well, no, I have physical limitations, and I think I pushed those limitations past what I should have. And that a major factor in my first period of depression was the stress that I put on myself, just overdoing it. That was combined with, at that time, physical issues in terms of I had back surgery and I had severe pain for 9 months before that. The second time around, I had, and Mary had been telling me this, she'd been saying, Bob, you're going right back to where you were 5 years ago. And you're overdoing it. You're saying yes to everything. And there's not a margin. And so when she fell on February the 11th of 2015, and I walked into the garage and she was screaming in pain, and my wife has a very high pain threshold, and there were 7 paramedics around her trying to get a drip going to give her some pain medication because she had totally shattered her femur. She looked at me and said at that time, as she remembered later, that Bob is in shock. All I remember thinking is when I walked into that garage, I think of it as something snapped. And then I was dealing with a second period of depression from that point on as we were dealing with her taking 6 months to be able to get back on her feet again. And so, and then that spiraled into 2.5 years of dealing with the sleep loss and adrenal fatigue, etc., which then was the anxiety and the depression that was part of that. So things can come back. What we need to ask is what we learned. Now, at this point, we're now coming out of that, and we're getting back into a pattern of ministering and serving, and we are asking God to give us, besides us, somebody else who we can take everything I'm going to do, and they're going to say yes to it before I say yes to it, so that I don't do what I did the last time around and just get so involved again that I end up exhausting myself and not being able to keep up, you know, or go through this again. Mary says she doesn't want to do it third round. Neither do I. Neither one of us want to do the second round. But we have to be, again, just asking God to help us learn. I mean, think of Johnny Erickson Tada. Read anything you can read by that lady. She is an amazing testimony. And how God has called her in the last, 6 or 8 years, she has dealt with cancer, and she has dealt with now just severe ongoing pain because of bone on bone that's happening because of her being in a wheelchair all of her life. The last time we saw her, she said that she wanted us to, we were being given a tour of the facility, and she was doing a recording, and we saw her doing the recording, and we visited her, saw her office, and then the lady said, no, she wants to see you again. And she wrote a recommendation for our book, and but as she was coming down the hall, we could see her coming, but from where we were, she didn't see us. As she was coming this way and had to come down around this way, but it was open area, so we could see. And I could see her taking deep breaths to get her breath back and to deal with the pain that she deals with all the time. And how God then used her to be a blessing to us, and I hope we were also an encouragement to her that day and praying for her. But when you look at what she's handled, one of the later books is A Place of Healing. And just that we don't know how the Lord may allow us to go through things so that we can then comfort others. And her whole life has been that ministry, from that wheelchair, and probably has touched as many lives as any other person has for Christ, in terms of the ministry he's given. So we need to be acting, but we also need to be wise in not doing things that, like for me, I didn't learn a lesson I should have learned. And, oh, I'm trying to go back to the chapter I wrote on that in the first book and say, now, Lord, help me to really learn it this time. And that's why we're getting someone else. We have a man right now that's, he said he wanted to pray about that before he took on that responsibility, and so, which is wise, and I'm very glad that he's doing that. So he's supposed to let me know by the end of the week if he's willing to do that. But you can pray that if he's not, that we find someone else, and that I listen, and don't be stubborn. I need to listen to others. It's funny because I wrote a note to several of my cousins, and about two of my cousins wrote back, okay, Bob, this is really good, and I know the people might be being ministered to, but are you doing the same thing you did again? Are you really getting the rest you need? And so I got my cousins here telling me this, and then just about anybody else I ran into was saying, you know, Bob, have you really learned your lesson? So I said, okay, Lord, I think I want to listen this time around. Yes, sir.
Are you familiar with Rick Thomas?
Rick Thomas. Yes, I know two Rick Thomases.
He has an internet counseling ministry. I believe he's a graduate of master's.
Okay, yes, there is a Rick Thomas. I'm not really that familiar with his
ministry. I happened to stumble on his website here 6 months ago.
Uh-huh.
I think the stuff he has written is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. And very biblical. Mm-hmm. And very helpful in all sorts of ways about all sorts of issues.
Yeah, there are some good, very good websites that you can go to. I have another page, an annotated bibliography on depression that I could send to you that you could make available to folks with regards to that. This is kind of the middle lecture that I do in a series of lectures on depression, and so I don't have the bibliography attached to this set of notes. We could get you that. Well, maybe we should close in prayer, and then we could talk a little bit afterward, but we've gone longer than we said we would, so let's close with prayer. Father, help us to simply follow you, because you have said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that as we follow you completely, you will lead us in the way that is right for us. And Lord, we do know that there will be the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering. But we know that you will also never give us more than we can handle. That according to that 1 Corinthians 10:13, you will measure each trial to us. And there may be tremendous trials, like Job's trial, Lord, with the loss of all of his children, everything he possessed. And yet through that, you gave us that marvelous book, which has guided us through our trials, through the centuries. And so, Lord, just help us to walk with you, to seek you, and to commit ourselves to you, and commit ourselves to you with specific prayer, and then put our minds on what is good and what you are doing, and trust you. And then, Lord, help us to imitate Paul and get up and seek to be an encouragement to others. And we'll give you the praise as you were. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out tonight, and God bless you.